Good morning. Good to be with you all today. Good to be worshiping the Lord. That was a good song. Man, why did it take us so long to learn that one? I mean, with the name of the church, right? That's a good one. So good to be with you all again today. And we're going to begin a brand new topic today and a brand new book in the Bible. Of course, for the first half of the year, we were focusing on the idea of being supporters of truth. And we never want to leave that in a lot of ways, right? Because that's who we are. But anyhow, we're going to start a new book. We're going to be diving into the book of 1 Peter, if you want to turn there. And we're going to be discussing the theme that I believe he so eloquently presents, which is thriving in a foreign land. And as we talked about last week, as I hate to say, but I believe America is in a lot of trouble. But the church should be thriving. We should be growing, we should be loving the Lord, we should be enjoying life, we should be spreading the good news, etc. So we're going to pray here in just a second, and actually right now, and then we will, basically this morning is really going to be an introduction to the idea of 1 Peter. We're going to go through a lot of Peter's life and just think about him for a few minutes together this morning. So let's pray first. Lord, how we thank you for a brand new day to know you, the living God, and to walk with you, to be your servants. Lord, to enjoy you and to enjoy one another. How we thank you again for your book, the Bible. This morning, Lord, we just pray that you'll be our teacher in every way, Father, that you'll meet the needs here, Lord, whether that's for encouragement, restoration, correction, healing, whatever the need may be. We believe that your word is powerful and that it can do these things. And so we just commit this time to you and pray that you'll be teaching in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's start with Peter. He very clearly introduces himself right there in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter is the most famous disciple. He is bold, he is brave, he is a man of action. He is the first one to ask questions, to give his opinion, to even defend the Lord Jesus in a hostile situation. He is the one who is always out front there. Think about this. Peter is the only disciple to ever rebuke Jesus. He probably is not proud of that reputation, but he is the only one to ever do it. And both Peter's rebuke and the Lord's correction to him point out to us just how hard it was for the disciples to really understand Jesus' message or Jesus' mission, that he would give his life on a cruel cross for all of us. They just couldn't seem to wrap their minds around it. But along with all of Peter's impetuousness, he also had a very special relationship with the Lord Jesus. Right? He was one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus so many times when no one else was around. Remember up on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, those three were there with him. Back in some back rooms when Jesus was raising the dead and doing a few things like that, these three disciples are there. So Peter's part of that inner circle. He just seems to be a natural leader. Remember after he denied the Lord three times, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight. He said, Lord, I'll never do that. I will actually die with you rather than denying you. Well, he did deny the Lord. But later, after the resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter and restores him. right? He restores him. And he says to him, Peter, feed my sheep. Three times, it's almost as if he is counteracting the three denials that Peter made of him. Three times he tells him, Peter, feed my sheep. And because of all those things about Peter, I am so thankful that the Lord saved two of his letters for us to study and learn from. And 1 Peter is a great example of Peter feeding Jesus' sheep. It's just a great example of that. So the letter is probably written from Babylon. When you go to the end of the book, Peter mentions Babylon. A lot of people think he's actually talking about Rome. They think it was written from Rome. And a lot of the reason for that is some of the early tradition, and they think maybe Peter ends up dying in Rome. But I just can't get there, you know, because he says Babylon at the end of the book, and Peter is just this kind of guy, right? As you read through the book, he is just a very literal, outspoken, if he thinks it, he immediately says it. So I think he means what he says. I think the letter is written from Babylon. And I think he's writing back to a lot of the places where he's been traveling and he's been working with churches. Okay, and that's where he goes in this very first verse. He says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So I want us to think a lot about that this morning. It's a strange way to greet people. He says, to those who reside as aliens. Okay, I believe the New King James actually translates that to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Okay, the Greek word there, if I can pronounce this, if it even matters, is peripitomos. It actually means aliens, strangers, or pilgrims. And so he's writing to people, he's calling them strangers. And I think that's fascinating. The idea behind it is someone who goes to another country, and they're not from there, they don't understand the language, they don't understand the customs, they've built their house right next to someone who lives there, and they're rubbing shoulders with them all the time, but in a sense, they don't belong there. Isn't that fascinating? Kind of like you and I on planet Earth, when you think about it. But I believe Peter may be writing to folks that came to know the Lord at the very beginning of his ministry. So if you want to put that slide up for me, if we have that already. So here we go. Here are the places mentioned in verse 1. Sorry, I lost my pointer. But right there on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, you see Israel. Okay, Jerusalem, Samaria, Damascus are right there beside the sea. But, oh, thank you, brother. So if you go up north of there where Scott has the arrow, we've got the places that Peter is writing to. And I think those folks may have been there when Peter first preached. Okay, I just want you to think back through a little bit of the book of Acts with me this morning, okay, in thinking about Peter's life. You can turn to Acts chapter 2, because I actually want to read one or two verses there with you. So the Lord Jesus rises from the grave. In chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. He tells his disciples, wait for the promise of my Father. So they're waiting in Jerusalem. They're in this special room. They're all together praying. And in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. They're all filled with the Spirit, and they begin speaking in these other languages. And when that happens, a huge crowd of people gather. And they're like, what in the world is going on? These guys are Galileans. How do they know my language? Well, they're speaking under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. So guess who stands up? Peter. As always, he stands up, he shares the gospel powerfully about how you can be forgiven for your sins. And 3,000 people become Christians. Then in the next chapter, Peter gets up there again. Another 5,000 people. Suddenly the church is born. In the chapters right after that, this is Acts chapter 5, it says, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So the church is just growing like wildfire. And then persecution breaks out. Remember, they had an issue with all the widows not getting food. Right? And so they chose seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Stephen is one of them. And he begins preaching. Just, I don't know if he got it from Peter or not, but he begins preaching. And the Bible says that he has so much wisdom, he is so full of the Spirit, that the Jews who are in disagreement with him can't seem to argue with him. They can't seem to make any progress. So they get so angry that they stone Stephen, and a great persecution breaks out against the church. And the church is scattered everywhere. Well, I believe many of them probably went back home. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, the verses I wanted you to see here are verse 8 and 9. You see some of the people who are there. How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Okay, so we've got three of the places listed. Well, look at Scott. He's just a high-tech guy back there. We've got three of the places listed. And I firmly believe that Peter probably went up there. You see, a little bit later in the book of Acts, Peter gets arrested. Herod arrests him, and he's decided to put him to death. The very next day, he is scheduled to die. But the church is praying for Peter. So an angel comes, miraculously lets him out of prison. He goes and lets the church know, hey, I'm safe, I'm out of prison. But he heads off for somewhere else. Where do you guess Peter goes? Well, I'm guessing he went right up here and possibly followed some of the very first believers on that very first day, that very first message that Peter delivered. Maybe he stayed in contact with them. But he goes up there, I believe. He's planting churches. He's working with all of those churches. Then he ends up out even further east. I don't have that on the map. It would be now, I think, modern-day Iran, amazingly. But he ends up over in Babylon, working with churches there. So I think it could be that that's where a lot of those people came from. So why in the world am I going through all of this history with you? Well, I want you to think about a couple of things. First of all, Peter knows what it means to be a stranger and an alien. Right? He's a Galilean. He grew up right by the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman there. But it was after this persecution broke out that he ends up traveling all over and even ending up out in Babylon. He's writing back, I believe, to the churches that he helped plant. But I'm thinking, why does he call them aliens and strangers? I mean, I think they went back home. They were traveling to Jerusalem, they became Christians, and they went back home, right back up to the place where they came from. Well, I think he's calling them aliens and strangers for two main reasons. One, they may have already felt like strangers or aliens because they were Jewish, living in a Roman culture. But now, even more so as Christians, they are living in a foreign culture. Right? Even the Jews are now persecuting their fellow Jews in many cases if they are Christian. So they just don't feel like they're at home. They are aliens and strangers. And brothers and sisters, this is such an important picture for you and I to grab onto, because according to the Bible, that's who we are on this earth. Going back to 1 Peter, if you flip over to chapter 2, remember we read this verse together last week. Chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." You and I are aliens and strangers on the earth. We're not from here anymore, so to speak, because we have been born again. We have been born into God's family. This is not our home. We're just strangers here. Down here, we may be misunderstood. Down here, we may be persecuted. Down here, before the Lord makes all things new, we may get sick, terribly sick. We may lose a limb or an eye or one of, some part of our hearing, like my wife did. So many different things may happen to us down here. The Lord said, in the world, you will suffer persecution. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so I believe the theme of 1 Peter is, you're aliens, you're strangers, but I want you to thrive. I want you to be growing like you cannot imagine. I want you to be the most joy-filled, successful, satisfied, happy people on the planet. I want you to thrive. So, like I said, this is really kind of an introduction, but I'd like you to keep three things in mind as we're getting ready to go through the book of 1 Peter from what we've already talked about today. Number one is, I believe this letter is written to you. It's written to you. Okay, you may not be a resident of one of those five places. Okay, that's way over there in the Middle East. You may not even know anything about that. But I believe it's written to you because you're an alien and a stranger on earth. You know, we talked about this last week, how America, I believe, is in trouble. I think America is over the cliff and on the way down. And the church is America's only hope. So this letter is written to you, an alien and a stranger on the planet. Number two, I want you to know that Peter understands you. He understands you. He has been there. He's been to all those places. He is now out in Babylon. He's this little Jewish boy fisherman from the Sea of Galilee. He knows what it is like to not be at home. So he understands you. He understands what you're going through on so many different levels. He's persecuted in many places. Actually, in the end, since Peter will not deny the Lord Jesus and the resurrection, he ends up being crucified. And he understands you from the perspective of when persecution broke out against the church, he was right there in the middle of it. He was like one of the main leaders in that church in Jerusalem when the persecution broke out. And he was one of the people who was arrested for preaching, and he got flogged for it. Constantly getting arrested. Then he got arrested by Herod. He was going to be put to death the next day. The angel set him free. Peter understands living in a foreign, broken world. So he understands you. And number three, which I have already been talking about, is I believe Peter's telling us how to thrive. In this letter, he is telling us how to thrive in a foreign land. Now, a lot of people, when they read the book of 1 Peter, they say the theme is suffering. And 1 Peter is filled with suffering. It is filled with description after description of suffering. But I believe it's more than about suffering. It's about thriving in the midst of suffering. If you just read the first 8 verses, I mean, we're not going to take the time to read them now, but I'll read verse 8 with you. Okay, he's already been deeply into suffering before you even get to verse 8, but he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter wants us, he wants these churches, he wants all of the Lord Jesus' church to thrive in the midst of suffering. Flip over to the end of the book, and I believe you see it repeated there. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is what God wants to do in our lives. Yes, we live in a foreign land, a broken land. Yes, there are many needs all around us. There's suffering all around us. But God wants us to thrive, brothers and sisters. So keep those three main things in mind. I believe the book's written to you. I believe Peter understands you. And I believe he is writing so that you will thrive. Now, I've got 2 pages of stuff here about what it means to thrive. I am not going to take the time to read it all. I think you get the idea. But I would like to read you, just talk about it briefly. I want to read you the very first sentence and talk about it briefly. Here we go. The term thrive generally refers to prospering, flourishing, or growing vigorously. What God wants for us, I believe. I believe it's what he wants for us. And friends, this is not something that I can do for you. This is not something that you coming here once a week and listening to me talk is going to do for you. I hope it will help. I hope it will be encouraging and motivating and push all of us, myself included, in that direction. But this is something you've got to grab onto. This is something that is between you and the Lord. Yes, the church is a part of this. We are together to encourage one another, equip one another, strengthen one another, heal one another, support one another, pray for one another. You know, the one another commands in the New Testament go on and on and on and on. We are to do all of those things. But without your permission, it will never happen. This is something you have to go after. And so my challenge to you is, as we go through the book of 1 Peter, read this book, study this book, memorize this book, write down verses on a piece of paper, stick them on your dashboard and your refrigerator and your forehead and in your back pocket, and do whatever you need to do to get these words to sink down into your soul and begin to change your life. This is Peter's goal. This is why he wrote the book. Look at one other verse with me, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. I mean, you see this stuff peppered all throughout this book. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Wow. You know, you and I, as we've been talking about, live in a foreign world. So every day, you are inundated with it. You see it on TV. You see it in the magazine. You hear it coming over the radio. It's coming from your coworkers, your friends, sometimes even your family members. You are inundated with the world. Here's the antidote. Word of God. Become people of the book, as Christians used to almost always be called. I don't see people carrying Bibles as much anymore. Of course, I know one of the reasons is we now have it in our phone. And that's very convenient. But it's got to be in our heart, right? Become people of the book. Let's pray for one another. Let's dig into this together and just ask the Lord to use this to change us and cause us to thrive in this broken world that we live in. Please pray together with me. Lord, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for being here in this room this morning. Lord, not one of us is here alone. Lord, I know sometimes it's easy to even be in a crowd and feel alone. But Lord, you're here. And I pray that not one of us will miss that. Lord, would you just speak into each life here this morning, my own life included. Lord, we want to just take you at your word. We want to embrace it and cherish it. Lord, as that new song was talking about this morning, we want to have a life song that praises you, that sings to you, a life song that blesses your heart. Lord, would you just do that today? I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.